Before I get started, I just want to say I'm a seat sitter. And what I mean by that is I don't usually do this. I'm usually sitting where you are. And if I could encourage you with just one thought, seats already started. Before I get started, I would like to say this was a really good exercise. So good that, like, I got way more out of these five verses than I ever would have otherwise. Such a good experience that I've decided I want to give you a challenge. Okay? Probably because I'm an academic coach, right? So I can't leave without giving you a challenge. So I got to give it right from the beginning. So when the falls get, Derwin doesn't know about this, by the way, but he's probably going to listen to this, whatever. Anyhow, when the fall schedule comes out, take a look at it and choose one of the passages from the schedule. Doesn't matter which one. Doesn't matter if five people choose the same one. But choose one and read it, plan on it as if you're going to preach it. Now, I didn't say you had to preach it. I'm just saying prepare as if you're going to. So what I'm serious about this. I'm not making this up. I didn't say you need to preach it, but you need to believe you're going to. So get the Bible commentaries out. Read the verses in a few different translations. Make notes about what you think are the main points. And ask God any questions that come up for you in your own life based on what you read. And let God work in your life through that. Then I want you to invite Derwin out for coffee like the week before and share with him what you got out of it. Okay? So are you up for that? Okay. Let me know how it goes. Okay. So now you know a little bit about me and where I'm coming from. Let's go ahead and read the text. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Fear. The first thing I want to talk about here is fear. And more than talk about it, I want to try and experience it. Live in that moment. Live in that moment of what that would have been like for those first disciples. They are terrified. They are experiencing dust. They are bereft, and they are scared for their own lives. And it's in that moment that we start this passage, okay? And a little bit more about me, I'm afraid of the dark. Just to get into the concept of fear, I would imagine in this congregation, this number of people, that I am not the only one who experiences fear. Is there, like, an amen for that? Okay. I am not the only one who experiences fear, but I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my fear. I'm hoping it will help you think about some of your fear so that we can get into the experience that these disciples were in, because we've read this too many times, and it just washes over us. So they were afraid. So what? What does that mean? Because we know the end of the story. We know how good it is. We know what's coming, but they didn't. Okay? So because of that, I want to tell you a little bit about my fear. So yes, I am afraid of the dark. And notice I didn't say I was afraid of the dark. Okay, it's a lot better than it was when I was a kid, but I definitely, when I was a child, the dark was really, really scary for me. So I'm going to tell you two stories about that just so you know me a little bit better. And hopefully this will help you think about your own fear. So First story, I was probably about 8 years old. My older brother was babysitting. Our house had a really, or at least what felt like from a kid, a really long hallway from my bedroom to kind of the rest of the house. And the sort of center of the house had like our kitchen and living room and dining room. And then on the other side of the house was kind of another long hallway. And that's where kind of the TV room was. So for some reason, this one night, my brother was babysitting me, and he was way over in the TV room, and there was not another light on in the whole rest of the house. I guess it didn't occur to me that I could have, I'm just thinking now, I could have left the light on in my room before I left, but maybe I was taught you never leave the light on when you leave a room. So I really want to get to my brother. I probably want something, need something. And so I remember thinking, I can't make it down that hallway. Like, it is too dark. It is too scary. And I was like, how am I going to protect myself from the monsters? And I was like, I think I have to protect my heart. I'm serious. Like, I'm a kid. I'm serious. And so I was like, okay, if I walk and I have one hand here and I have my other hand here, I'll be safe. And I can walk down that scary hallway to get to whatever it is I needed. Okay? This is serious. I'm not making this up. I still can remember that fear to this day. Okay, second story. I was in my 20s, and I think probably because I was afraid of the dark, I was not really a night person. But for some reason, this one night, I'd been out with friends late, like 3 in the morning, which was crazy for me. I'm not a night person. So I'm coming home alone, and I'm not in the neighborhood I grew up in because my parents had moved not only cities, but countries. And so, picture this neighborhood. It's a very established old neighborhood with large trees, and it's really dark. Okay, so picture me. I come home in my car. I'm armed and ready. I've got my car key out, and I'm ready to go from my car to the front door, right? Get out of the car. And it's 3 a.m., so it's dark. There's, like, nothing going on, except for I can hear somebody else's footsteps. And I'm like, no. Okay, so don't look afraid. Don't act afraid. Just walk towards the house. So I'm walking towards the house, and I can tell that these footsteps coming behind me are coming at a faster pace than I'm going. Okay, so maybe I'll like start fast walking towards the door. So I'm like, I'm going as fast as I can without and still trying to look calm. And these footsteps are coming so fast behind me. And so I'm like, I'll make it. And you know, my key's ready. I unlock the door, I close it behind me, and I hear this big slam against the front door. And I'm like, oh no. Okay, I'm safe. So I try and calm myself down. I think I might have called one of the friends I'd been out with to be like, can you believe just what happened to me? And I made it home safe. And then I got brave, and I opened the front door. And there on the porch was the Vancouver Sun. So it was the delivery boy, just doing his job. Okay, I tell this story because it is a great example of what a little bit of knowledge does to chase away fear. And as we look at these verses, I want to actually reverse that. Let's try to forget what we know for a moment and experience this story fresh as if we're there. The doors are locked. Maybe even with a furniture barricade. Like, they probably were like, okay, what's the biggest thing in this room? We'll put it against the door so we know we're safe because we are afraid for our lives. And how are we ever going to escape the city alive? And Jesus is gone. I just don't know. So feel that fear for a moment. Okay, so 2 take-homes right from the get-go. First one is, if Jesus could show up in that room on that day, He can show up in any space you find yourself. I'm going to say that again. If Jesus could show up in that room on that day, he can show up in any space you find yourself. So if you are experiencing fear, or if it just so happens that between now and next Sunday, or whenever, you are in a moment of fear, Jesus is there. Jesus shows up. Jesus can make it through any locked door. And to me, that's really good news. I feel like if I take nothing else away from this, that's really good news for me. Second, what I think is great take home is, what were his first words? Peace be with you. Not a big wagging finger. Not a rebuke. Peace. We can even look at this other story just for an example of the fact that Jesus was not against rebuke. He actually gave a few rebukes. So in Matthew 8, 23 to 26, Jesus says, oh, you know the story, it's the boat and the storm. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. So Jesus didn't shy away from rebuke on other occasions, and I will let Derwin unpack this verse another time. But I do find it interesting that this moment contains no rebuke, only peace. And it's a little bit more like this verse earlier in John, John 14, 27, when Jesus says, this kind of echoes these verses. So he was like giving them a preparation. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the message Jesus has for us. So stepping forward from the fear, I want to look a little bit at the fact that Jesus showed them his wounds. What does it mean that he showed them his wounds? I feel like you could have a whole sermon in that. Jesus is showing them it really happened. He's showing them he overcame. He's showing them he suffered. Jesus, standing before them in this moment, this was the resurrected Jesus. This is something they'd never encountered before. Nobody had. This is it. This is the beginning. This is the resurrected Jesus standing in front of them. And the immediate response of those gathered in that room was joy. They worshiped him. This might have been the first worship service of, the first Sunday worship service ever. At this point, this part of the passage just makes me want to break into song. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. This is the wounded, conquering, resurrected Jesus. And to me, I find it mind-boggling that this is the Jesus that still lives. I think I tend to think of him as it's the God Jesus who's in heaven now. But it's the resurrected Jesus that's in heaven now. It's the one who overcame. It's the one who was pierced and maybe still has those scars. To me, that's really powerful. Okay, so in the next step, I want to talk a little bit about what it meant to be a disciple. John Mark Comer has a helpful explanation in his book, Practicing the Way, which I understand you studied last fall. So you're up on all this. So you know these disciples have given up everything to follow Jesus and make him their rabbi. For the past 3 years, they have devoted themselves to being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing as he did. Now, from their perspective, all their hopes are dashed, and they fear for their lives. They had been waiting for the moment when Jesus would turn to them and say, "You're ready. I give you my blessing. Go and make disciples." This now is that moment. I want to say that again. This is that moment. This is the call. This is what Jesus is doing. This is Jesus saying, "You're ready." And the resurrection had to happen first. The crucifixion had to happen first. Jesus is speaking to them the words they've been waiting to hear. Go and make disciples. By extension, he is saying this to us as well. Let's listen in. So Jesus speaks peace again. Jesus says again, "Peace be with you." And I love it that in these five verses, Jesus speaks that phrase twice. I love it because I need to hear it at least twice. I need to hear peace at least twice. And I might need to hear it every day. And I have a new verse that I didn't have before, so I have it on my phone. Okay, so Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So that's what Jesus is doing. He's giving it to them twice because they need to hear it twice or more. But this time, when Jesus speaks peace, he adds a word of commissioning. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now that they've recognized him, been refreshed by him through his word of peace, and worshiped him, he gives them their task. Forevermore, they are ones who have been sent by Jesus. This is a big task. If you are asking how in the world these ordinary humans are going to carry out this God-sized task, you are asking a very good question. Verse 22 says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Notice he doesn't ask if they want it. Obviously, he's not questioning if they're good enough for it. He doesn't even hesitate. He simply follows up the commissioning with the necessary power to accomplish the task. His Holy Spirit breath, much like the breath in Genesis 2:7, back at the beginning of all things. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing, a living being." This is the breath we are given for a new work of the Spirit. This is the breath we're given. A new power for a new task to reorient the whole world towards restoration, shalom, walking with God in a good way, in reconciliation with him and with others, joining with him and reconciling the whole world to himself. Now, you are probably doing life with people who, given the chance, have said and continue to say, "No, thank you. I don't want that." Look back and see. Does Jesus ever say, "This rests on you, kid. If you screw this up, you are a failure. You better get this right. It all depends on you. Nope. I can't see that in these verses. Can you? I don't think so. Our part is to enter in. As awkward and clunky and geeky as we are, and offer peace, offer reconciliation, offer hope, offer forgiveness. That's sometimes really hard. His part is all the rest. This leads us to a very strange verse at the end. Believe me, I wrestled with it. These five verses end with Jesus making a very strange statement. What in the world, Jesus? Verse 23 says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Okay, hold on. Do I get to choose who's forgiven and who is not forgiven? I don't think so. First of all, we know from the rest of the Bible that only God can forgive sins. So what's up? I think here Jesus is drawing us into the gravity of the situation and the weight of our calling. He wants us to feel it personally. Paul writes to the Corinthian church saying, all this is from God. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This might sound a lot like scary evangelism. Standing on a street corner wearing a sandwich board with repent written in bold letters. Or you might feel compelled to be clever and witty at parties or the next innocent passenger on your next flight. Yikes, I can't do that, Jesus. You might be saying, so what if we choose not to participate? The image that comes to my mind is of wide games like capture the flag at camp or dodgeball in PE class. My motto in those games was to look busy but stay as far away from the action as possible. I got really good at it. I kind of looked like I was in the game, but, you know, really, I was safe on the sidelines. Guess what? There's a place for you there as well. God can use you on the sidelines. Guess what? It turns out there are no seat sitters. Aha. But you don't need to be the leader launching the attack. As you commit your days to the Lord, believe that he is sending you into each relationship with an opportunity to speak peace. Offer others the reconciliation that you have received and pray for Holy Spirit power through the breath of Jesus. If someone comes to your mind throughout the day, pray for them. If you feel really bold, you could send them a text and ask, how are you? It doesn't need to be creepy. So let's look at this story personally. Are you crouching in place? Hiding out in a locked room for fear of the threat? Whatever that may be for you today, Jesus is walking into that space past all the locks you've put up. He is speaking, "Peace be with you." He is quite comfortable saying it again, 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, as many times as you need. Peace be with you. Receive his healing word of peace. Receive his commission. Receive his breath of power. Live into what it is he's doing in you. Live into that, and it's just gonna bubble over. We are being commissioned to personally participate in the extravagant forgiveness of God and extend it to others. We are being commissioned to proclaim the truth of the gospel for all who believe and place faith in Jesus. This was the first of Sundays. This is why we gather today and every Sunday. You know, I hadn't even thought about that until I read this text. I grew up in a Christian home, a pastor's home, and going to church on Sunday was just the way it worked. That was the way life worked, right? And it wasn't really, so I'm pretty old. My birthday was this week, and I turned 59. Yeah. And it wasn't until studying this passage that I was like, well, now I know why we meet on Sundays. We meet on Sundays for Jesus to say to us again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Let me breathe on you the Holy Spirit power. Go and live out. Just live out the peace I've given you. Live into it. Live it out. And then let me use that in the lives of people around you. So he does need our participation, but he's going to do the work. He's making us his bride. He's at work doing that. For the men in the room, I'm sorry, it must be weird to think about being a bride, but you don't have to do it alone because we're here to help. But as we receive his word of peace, as we receive his calling, as we receive his breath, we just live it out. So I just want to encourage you to live into that. To be sent into this week, with the necessary tools from Jesus. If there were more tools that we needed from him, he would have given them. But this is what he gave us. So apparently this is what we need. And we've got it. So we're good. But it could be, I'm supposed to say this later, but I'm going to say it now. It could be that there's something that you feel mucky, that sometimes that it just requires a little more unpacking. And if that's the case, please, please, please don't leave here without receiving that. That's what the team here would want. That's what the Lord would want. You don't have to come forward for prayer, but it's awesome. But you could, if you know someone here who you trust, to say, hey, could you pray for me? It's really not that weird and awkward and geeky. And when you think about it, I just thought it's now. But if you think about it, getting it here and letting the awkwardness get out of the way here and trying it out here is going to actually make it easier to try it out there. So, let's get awkward and weird and geeky together and do it here and now. Get that out of the way so we can go and do the thing he's called us to do. Because this world, I'm going off script. Oh, this world needs it so desperately. And we are bound. We're bound by our unforgiveness. We're bound by the things we haven't let go of. We're bound because we know that if we open our mouths, we're going to start crying. And that's awkward. But don't be bound, because that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to be free. So receive, it's there. It's there for you. So don't walk away from it. Receive it. And I can imagine they didn't have everything all sorted out there, so we don't have to have everything sorted out either. But step in. I think once you step into the awkward moment, then the rest is history. It's going to happen. So anyhow, I better go back to receive the Holy Spirit. I'd blow on you, but you just get garlic breath from me. It's not really from me. It's from him. So I think the worship team will do it better than me. So peace.